Your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. What we're going to do is we're going to read it before you, and we're going to look at just the headline of this, Genesis 2, verse 4. First book of the Bible, Genesis 2, beginning with verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. We'll jump right in at verse 5 in just a moment. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who explains to us the reality of this world in which we live. Lord, we pray that this would be a reality check for us, especially this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up at this church where I grew up, we had a parade of youth directors, and I remember one particularly stood out in my mind. He was a guy that was really kind of out of place for two reasons. One, because he wasn't from the South. Now, he said he was from Florida, but as you know, Florida is not the South. And he said he was from the South, and also he was kind of dorky, and he wasn't very hip, but he was trying to be hip. So one day he walks in, and he's wearing a blue jean leisure suit with a gold chain around his neck and a peace sign, and he walks into the class and he says, "Shalom, y'all." And I was thinking, how lame can you get? Any of you ever heard "Shalom, y'all"? I've never heard that kind of greeting at all. But, you know, we sort of know what shalom means, don't we? It means peace. But if you were to say that, actually, the arrow of your answer would kind of hit the outer ring of the target of shalom's meaning. But the arrow of your answer about shalom, if it's going to land closer to the bullseye, you need to take another shot. Let me try to explain to you what shalom is. You need to understand that when the Bible describes the creation of the world, it often uses an analogy of comparing creation to the weaving of a garment. See, in Bible times, woven garments, much like the finest tailor-made suits and dresses of these days, it took much effort, skill, attention to detail, which is why in the Bible, woven garments were a fitting metaphor for the wonder and the value of God's creation. See, in the Bible, and I can give you scriptures for this if you'd like. I can send them to you. The sea, the clouds, the lights in the sky, all the forces of nature, sea, clouds, lights in the sky, they're all called garments that are woven and worn by God. The world around us is not the end product of a big bang. It's not what showed up when chance threw dice billions and billions of years ago. No, this world is like a fabric. Now, consider the fabric you're wearing this morning, whatever that fabric is. That fabric consists of more threads than you can even begin to count. And every thread in that fabric you're wearing is interfaced, interconnected in relationship with all the other threads. You know, you can't just throw thousands of threads onto a table and voila, it's fabric. The threads must be rightly related to each other in literally a million ways. Each thread must go over, under, around, and through the others at thousands of points. And where the threads are rightly related, where they are put together according to design, then what you get is what you're wearing today. A fabric. It's beautiful, strong, it covers you. It fits you. It brings you delight whenever you wear your favorite clothes. You just say, you know, when you're wearing a certain type of fabric, this just kind of fits. Well, in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates all things to fit in a beautiful, harmonious, interdependent, knitted together relationship. All things, including us. The Lord God created us to be knitted to Him, to each other, and to this world, interwoven and a fabric known as shalom. That's what shalom is. It's an interwoven, interweaving of God and us and the world. Everything, beautiful, perfectly fits. It just fits. You see, in Eden, mankind was perfectly related to and interwoven with God, with others, with the environment. This world used to be a place of perfect shalom. Now, whatever you did, wherever you went in this perfect place, you flourished. Everything in this world was all upside. There was no downside at all. Perfect environment. That's what we're looking at, Genesis 1 and 2. But you've noticed, haven't you? We no longer live in that place. We live east of Eden. We live in a place where the fabric of our existence is torn, tattered, woven badly, thrown together so poorly that for most all of us, if our lives were compared to a bolt of fabric, Hancock Fabrics couldn't sell us for 90% off. We live east of Eden. We're torn, we're tattered. And east of Eden, please remember this, shalom is a struggle. Always a struggle. But there's some good news for all of us citizens living east of Eden this morning, and that's this. The good news in a sentence is this. We can enjoy a degree of shalom. We can enjoy a degree of shalom and flourishing even here in this fallen world. And that's good news. No, we cannot, as the lyrics of the old Joni Mitchell song, Woodstock, Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young sang, we cannot get ourselves back to the garden. But we can experience, and I'm going to give you a brand new adjective. You ready? We can experience a more shalomful life. Shalomful. New adjective. You heard it first here. Three characteristics this morning from Scripture of people who flourish. People who experience shalom in their lives as much as we possibly can this side of the new heavens and the new earth. And the first characteristic is this. Shalomful people realize their total dependence on God. That's the first characteristic of people who flourish, people who live a life of shalom. They realize their total dependence upon God. Look at verse 4. Begin verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God has not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up, verse 6, from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Now, pay close attention to verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Genesis 2:7 is making a point with a pun. The Hebrew word for man is almost the same word for dirt, for ground. In other words, physically speaking, every atom, every molecule in us comes from the dirt underneath and then just passes up through us in the food chain. One of the new popular foods out is something called Irish butter. If you never had Irish butter, you need to have that experience. Go get you some Irish butter. Do it today. Do not delay. I mean, it's good. In this advertisement I saw for Irish butter, commercials begin by showing us a field of lush grass that grows in the fertile soil, the ideal climate of Ireland. Anyway, this lush grass makes its way into the cows and then, of course, into the butter, which, as you might expect, goes into us, makes us feel better and live better. In other words, we are what we eat, and what we eat comes from the ground. That's the point of the commercial. Now, of course, we affirm that we are the image of God. Even after Genesis 3, we're still the image of God. But isn't it interesting? The Bible wants to make it very clear in this verse to us image bearers of God who are prone to take great pride in our status, that we are made from the same stuff, oxygen, hydrogen, carbon, the rest, bound into molecules, the same compound. We're made, friends, of the same compounds we walk on, the same air we breathe every day. And notice this verse doesn't just say we're from the ground, we're dust from the ground. And dust has a way of going back to dust, doesn't it? See, the point here is that we're not made from some indestructible, specially made material like Superman's cape. We are locally sourced, ground-derived, made of the dust people, dirt people who depend entirely on God for existence. That's what we are. In fact, in Genesis 2, did you notice here? Do you notice that we can't even breathe until God Himself gives us a paramedic's mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? The ground, the dust, the breath, all that emphasizes one thing, and that is that we are totally dependent upon God, who according to Acts 17, graciously gives us life and breath and everything else. That's all a gift from God's grace. Just take a moment and reflect. You know, we're not designed to be self-contained beings. We can survive only weeks without food, days without water, and less than a couple of minutes without air. You ever thought about that? Everything you need to live is outsourced. From food, water, and air to the sun shining, the rain falling, the oceans, the lakes, the rivers everywhere. You could not be any more dependent than you are right now. There's no such thing as a truly independent person. You're dependent upon God. And yet in our culture, we value independence so much that people who declare their dependence upon God, you just tell people tomorrow how dependent you are on God. And you're kind of strange, aren't you? You know, think about religious programming on television. Except for CBN and a couple of religious networks, where do most people schedule religious programming? It's during the low watching times of the day, early morning, really late in the day, middle of the night, graveyard shift. You know, it's almost the message is let's schedule odd times for these odd people and all their weird God talk. And let's say prime time for what really matters to us sane people, you know, good things like violence and adultery and scandals and sitcoms and conspiracy theories and murder mysteries and shouting matches, thinly disguised as talk shows. That's what sane people do. See, Genesis 2, especially verse 7, reminds us the only sane way to live is to acknowledge that everything you have in this life is outsourced as a gift from God. See, the really odd choice is the choice of trying to live in this world without acknowledging God. Even if you're a Christian, you need to be reminded every day the words Jesus spoke to His disciple. This is from John 15:5. I want to give you a paraphrase. John 15:5. Jesus says, apart from me, you're nothing but a dead branch disconnected from a tree. We need to remember that. People who flourish, shalomful people, realize we are totally, completely, absolutely, 100% dependent upon God. Do you realize that this morning? You realize you are not independent in any shape, form, or fashion. You're totally dependent in your existence on God. Notice secondly, second characteristic of shalomful people is this. Shalomful people realize the context of their flourishing. Look at verse 8. Go read down through verse 14. Let's look at this. And the Lord God planted a tree, or rather planted a garden in Eden. Notice those two words, garden, Eden. In the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is, notice, pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold in that land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, we don't know the precise location of the Garden of Eden. I think there's a good reason for that I won't get into this morning, but we don't know. There's no Google Maps back then, no Google Earths. But we do know this. According to these verses, the Garden of Eden was breathtakingly beautiful and full of abundance. You notice that word, delium, B-D-E-L-L-I-U-M? It's a resin used for making perfume. In Egypt, there was heart-delighting treats for the eyes, the tongue, the tummy, and the nose. As a matter of fact, the word Eden means delight, and garden means paradise. Think about that. In other words, the Garden of Eden was a paradise of delight. Now, do you notice what's missing here? Notice what's missing? What's missing is this. There's no hint of God withholding anything good from us. See, gold, sweet-smelling colognes, perfumes, those aren't necessities. Those are luxuries. Friends, in Eden, we're not talking doing Walmart here. We're talking about an all-expenses-paid shopping spree at Saks Fifth Avenue in New York. All this is to say, being in God's place, enjoying God's presence and blessing is an incredible place to be. Being in God's place, enjoying God's presence, enjoying His blessing. Friends, that is the summit of our existence, the Mount Everest of our lives. It's what we long for in the deepest part of who we are. God's presence, God's place, God's blessing, freedom, fullness, fellowship with God. That is paradise. And you know, because of what we once had in Eden, we long in the depths of our hearts to return to this place of total delight and abundance. Every one of us, truth be known, is homesick for Eden. In our DNA, God has planted a distant, misty recollection of Eden to remind us all that no matter what we own, no matter what we achieve, whatever, no matter what, the theme song of our life will be, until we get to the new heavens and the new earth, the theme song of our life will be, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. See, Eden is the ultimate place, the ultimate destination. Eden is God's goodness. It's God's generosity on full display, full tilt, full throttle, a place where God withholds nothing from us. Friends, I hope you see here in these verses what kind of God we have. This God, He's good, He's generous. He invites you into His presence to enjoy all His blessings. You need to understand that His blessings are tied to His presence, because every day we are hearing the same fake news that Satan broadcasted back in Genesis 3. We'll talk about that later, actually in a couple of weeks, but for right now, just realize in this post-Genesis 3 world, people are going to try to tell you that being near God is not a good place to be. That's where those religious fanatics are, you know. In fact, in a fallen world, there's a lot of people, from atheist celebrities to agnostic athletes to scoffing entertainers to professors and politicians and teachers to your neighbor down the street. A lot of people who will tell you that you're wasting your time being close to God. Don't you know you need to cut yourself loose from that old-fashioned view of a creator? God, he's a celestial Ebenezer Scrooge anyway. He's holding you back. You need to break up with that superstitious nonsense about God. Break up with that. You'll be a better, more balanced person instead of being a religious freak. You know, in 2008, there's a poster campaign funded by an atheist organization. This campaign had posters on the sides of every public transportation bus in the city of London. It's happening in London. It'll probably happen here sooner or later. And it read as follows. Big sign. There's probably no God, so go enjoy yourself. No God, so go enjoy. In other words, it's as if God's sole purpose in your life is to be a killjoy. Friends, please hear this. As you look at the abundance of Eden here, as you look at life as it was meant to be, please understand, this God wants you to flourish. He's called Yahweh Elohim, a personal name, a personal God. He takes personal interest in you. This God wants you to flourish, and not just by being religious, but by believing in this God revealed in the Bible, fully revealed in Jesus Christ, who said, and again I'm paraphrasing, this is from John 10:10. Pardon the paraphrase, but I'm going to put it like you'd hear it today. Jesus said, I've not come to be a party pooper and rain on your parade. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it in spades. Bumper crop of living. See, the context of flourishing is a personal relationship with this God through a living faith in Jesus Christ. So we've seen that, first of all, a shalomful life is one that realizes we're on life support. Shalomful life is also realizes the context of flourishing is in relationship with God. Understanding, trusting God that He knows what is good for you and He's giving you what is best for you. And the third characteristic of people who flourish and they don't flounder is this. Thirdly, shalomful people realize God's rules for flourishing. God's rules for flourishing. Let's read verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man. Notice again that personal name, Yahweh Elohim. He took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, the place of paradise of delight, to work it and keep it. That word to keep it means to guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now notice how he puts this, how God says this. Words are important here. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Have you noticed we all have this sort of love-hate relationship with rules? You know, on the one hand, we love rules because if you don't have rules, you have chaos. You know, the rule of law is what keeps a nation civilized, and when the laws are broken, a nation breaks down into chaos. As a matter of fact, we're even strangely drawn to rules. You know what the number one best-selling book of the last 2 years has been? It's by a Canadian psychologist and professor named Jordan Peterson. Listen to the title of this book that people are flocking to buy. 12 Rules for Life. Get that? 12 Rules for Life. Subtitle is An Antidote to Chaos. You see, we need rules, but we don't like them. We don't like rules because at the end of the day, we want to do what we want to do. And, you know, rules, they're so restrictive. you know, straitjacket, handcuffs. Well, notice in these verses, abundance everywhere, food, bounty. What does the Lord God say? You read it, doesn't he? He says, okay, here's my rule book. It's got 300 rules. You must keep every one of these 300 rules or you'll be evicted from the best place on the face of this planet. That's not what he said, is it? He said, look at all these trees. Feast on all this abundance. There's your focus. And guess what? I'm only going to give you one rule. That's it. Obey one command, and you will flourish. You will have this incredible abundance here in this garden. Trust me on this one, Adam. Father knows best. Friends, please understand this warning in verses 16 and 17 is an expression of divine love. It's like parents warning their children, don't run across the street. You'll get hit by a car. The same way Adam's heavenly father says, don't eat from the fruit of that one tree. One tree! Don't eat from that. Because here's what's going to happen. That word says, you shall surely die. Literally in the Hebrew, it's dying, you shall die. Something's going to happen to you really bad if you break that one command, and it will end up not well at all. And God said, I don't want the objects of my affection to die. You see, please understand what you have there in that verse, verses 16 and 17. It's not a threat. It's a warning. It's like a few years ago, I was riding behind a pickup truck. It says, don't get too close, pass with care. Driver chewing tobacco. Now, I didn't take that as a threat. It was a warning. Lest I get the windshield and car splattered with gross tobacco spit. See, the warning gives you an opportunity to keep your car clean. In the garden, Adam had an opportunity to obey and to experience an abundance of shalom. You see, friends, please understand that obedience to God is the soil in which the garment of a flourishing life grows. And like a fence around the top of a building, God's laws protect us so that we may live a good life. Every command, whenever you come across a command of God, remember this. Tell yourself this. This is for my good. This is for my good. Every command from this God who makes us and sustains us is a command that enables us to flourish. And remember this, breaking God's laws breaks us. You get on top of this church and decide you're going to defy the law of gravity, guess what's going to win? Law of gravity will break you if you try to break it. Same way with God's laws, all His laws. Break God's rules, we're broken. You know, we will never, this side of Genesis 3, experience the same abundance of shalom Adam and Eve once knew. But you can enjoy a degree of shalom here, now, today, in your life. The path is laid out right here in Genesis 2. And by the way, the path leads you eventually to the new heavens and new earth, which will be better than Eden was. What's the path? Acknowledge your total dependence upon God. Agree in your head and heart what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Second, get to know this gracious and good God on a personal level. Through faith and trust in Christ, remember, you're adopted into God's forever family. He's your loving heavenly Father. And you can trust this God and trust that what He wants is good for you. And then third, realize that God's rules are given for your good. Ultimately, God's rules are an expression of His grace. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you will enjoy a measure of East of Eden shalom. And not only today, but tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, till God calls you home. Do you want to have shalom in your life? You can, even in this fallen world. Remember these three things. Let's pray. Lord, we confess what blocks the path to shalom in our lives. Lord, we think we're independent. Our independence blinds us to our need. Lord, we don't really trust your goodness because we think we have a better way, and we don't like rules. And when we break those rules, we're saying that we have a better idea than you do. Lord, help us to realize that we're not even trying to live a shalomful life. We're trying to live a shameful life. Lord, as we, by your grace, develop these characteristics of a life of pursuing shalom, help us, by your grace, to live a life that is flourishing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.